Beloved congregation in the Lord Jesus Christ, the primary thing that every man, woman, and child needs is the mercy of God. Without the mercy of God, we perish. Without the mercy of God, we are condemned. Without the mercy of God, we are still in our sins. Without the mercy of God, there is an eternity of damnation, of punishment against our sins, which is against a holy God. We need the mercy of God, and that's what God reveals Himself to be, is merciful. I read this last Lord's Day. This is what we find in Exodus chapter 34, verses 5 through 7. Now the Lord descended in the cloud and stood with Him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. And the Lord passed before Him and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering, and abounding in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands and forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin. This is who our God is. He by no means clears the guilty, but He visits the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of those who hate Him. But He shows mercy unto thousands of them that love Him and keep His commandments. Now the thousands are thousands of generations. Generation, biblically speaking, is 40 years. Thousands of generations experience the mercy of our God. We need God's mercy. You ought to be praying for God's mercy. Now, one of the probably the most difficult things that we have in the Christian life is to be a people of prayer. Is to be a people who are committed to prayer. Is to be a people who understands the power that the Lord works through the life of His congregation in prayer. As we submit ourselves to Him. As we get on our knees before Him and cry out to Him in dependence upon Him. The church is often bamboozled by Satan to not understand the efficiency and the effectiveness of a life of prayer. James says in James 5, the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. It is useful. Elijah stopped the rain from coming and then prayed again, and the Lord brought the rain. And all the saints from Genesis to Revelation, you find, are bowing the knee to a holy God and crying out to Him. Now, beloved, if we'd be a people that studies the Word of God, we would find, even as the title of this psalm, as a prayer of David, now we have something of a model, as it were. We find what David brings into his prayer life, what he includes in prayer. And as you read that, that ought to be an example to you of how you ought to pray as well. To include the elements that David includes in his prayer here in Psalm 86. But we find other examples. Ephesians chapter 3, the Apostle Paul prays to the Lord and bows his knee. And he prays for many things there for the saints in Christ Jesus. We ought to do the same thing. We ought to emulate that in our personal prayer life. So when we go through this psalm, just take notice of what David prays for and use that and incorporate that into your prayer life as well. This is the inspired, inerrant, infallible Word of God. It's a great model. It's a great example of how we are to be a people of prayer. David demonstrates in his life how important prayer is. And this is what Scripture teaches us. That we can come to God with our cares, with our supplications, with thanksgiving. And we can make our requests known to God. And that He does answer. And He provides us with a peace that transcends all understanding. Oftentimes we don't have peace, even as the hymn says, because we do not bring everything to God in prayer. We want to hold on to it. We want to commiserate with it, and commiserating with one another. And that is not what we are instructed to do. We are to bring all prayer and supplication to God with thanksgiving. We are to make our requests known to Him. We are to cast all of our cares upon Him because He certainly cares for us. Now, Peter, when he uses that text, casting all your cares upon Him, 1 Peter 5, that comes from Psalm 34. Peter is drawing from that, and what Psalm 34 is David in straits about those who have denied him and who have forsaken him as who were once friends. He felt betrayed. As a betrayal, Peter says, cast that upon the Lord. Bring it to God in prayer. Now, before we even start this psalm, I want to ask that question about your prayer life. I've mentioned it numerous times. We have opportunities to gather together for prayer. We have a prayer meeting. We have Bible studies. We have prayer and Bible studies. My question to you, beloved, individually, is how many of you are partaking of these opportunities? Opportunities to grow in grace, knowledge, fellowship, union and communion with one another and our Lord Jesus Christ. How many of you take advantage of what's provided for you? And in taking advantage of that, how often do you put that then in motion in your life? So, one of the examples is, just take the prayer meeting that we've been doing for a couple of months. There's categories within the prayer meeting. So within our prayers, there are certain categories. And when you categorize things, it makes things simpler to grab a hold of. It's like putting hooks for your hat. You got something to hold on to. And when you categorize things in your prayer, which you ought to then take that as an example and emulate that in your own life, lest you forget to pray for the things that you ought to pray for. So categorize things. Write things down. You know, the weakest ink is stronger than the strongest memory. We forget things, don't we? I learned that lesson early on in the ministry as I was praying with the spiritual council one Sunday morning. I came out. And right as I came out, I was met by one of the church members who called me aside and said, can you pray for my wife? She's going to have surgery. And he went on with what the surgery was and where it was going to be. And I said, absolutely. But in my haste, I was going to the pulpit so I'd be ready to worship on time. And I got up there and I completely forgot. Well, he was angry with me. It was almost like I did it on purpose. I didn't. But that's how I was treated, like I did it on purpose. Yeah, that's me. I don't want to pray for your wife. So I called him and, you know, told him I didn't mean that and what had happened. I learned. I carried a pen with me all the time. And when someone stopped me and said, can you please pray? I took the time, pulled out the bulletin, jotted it down, because I know it'd be gone like that. Those are the whole other things I got going on thinking about. Just an example, beloved. We do the same thing to one another. Can you pray for me about this? Can you pray for this situation? Can you pray for me with, I have this coming up. Can you intercede for me? Can you pray on my behalf? Oh, absolutely. Then you go outside and you begin chatting and visiting and blah, blah, blah. Next thing you know, you walk away. You forgot all about it. Till you see that person again. Now what do? You certainly can't say, hey, I've been praying for you. But that's what we ought to have been doing. Write it down. Use the example. We have it in the scriptures written down, don't we? Prayers written down. Things incorporated in the prayer written down. For our learning and for our example. So David begins, and he begins humbly. He begins as we all ought to begin as we come to the Lord in prayer. Not with arrogance, not with boastfulness, not thinking that the Lord hears us and answers our prayers because of who we are or what we have done. God doesn't answer our prayers because of who we are or what we have done. Prayers are answered by the Lord for His glory and in behalf of the merits of Jesus Christ and that alone. Our prayers are heard and answered by the Heavenly Father because of the work of Jesus Christ alone. Now, do we take advantage of that? In other words, do we use that? Do we realize that? That God certainly hears our prayers for the merit of Jesus Christ. He will certainly hear our prayers, as the Catechism says. Well, then do we come to God in prayer? Jesus gives a model example of the Lord's Prayer to His disciples when they ask Him, teach us to pray. Beloved, if the disciples who walked with the Lord for 3 years personally under His tutelage must ask the Lord, teach us how to pray, how much more that we need to be taught how to pray. And Jesus gives the example, doesn't He? The Lord's Prayer. It ought to be the disciples' prayer. Because that's not a prayer that the Lord prayed. Jesus didn't pray, forgive us, forgive me my sins. He had no sin. He taught them to pray. And when you pray, this is what you say. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. There it is right there. It's bowing down before the Lord, isn't it? It's understanding who God is. You're holy. That's the first petition. Is God's name is to be regarded as holy. He's to be honored. It's not to be coming flippant before the Lord. It's to come with a holy reverence. This is truly the fear of the Lord. A holy reverence before a holy God as you cast your cares upon Him. David bows down and he calls the Lord to bow down his ear to him. This is the humility of prayer. David is a humble man. David says he's poor and needy. That demonstrates his humility, doesn't it? And he's calling God to bend his ear. That's what it means to bow down. Stretch down your ear. Give a listen to me. Here's an example. A parent or a grandparent who comes across their grandchild who says something to them, but you can't quite hear it. What do? You bend down. You stoop down. That's what David is asking the Lord to do. Bend your ear to hear my prayer. Now, David is speaking in what's called anthropomorphic expressions. That just simply means in the form of a man. You know what it means. I gave you the example of bending down and listening and hearing and being attentive. This is what David is saying to the Lord. Bow down, Lord, to me. Hear my prayer. He's not asking the Lord to worship him. He's asking him to stoop low and hear his cry. Because David is in straits. He's got lots of problems going on. He's being chased by his enemies. He makes mention of that later in the psalm. Whether it's Absalom, whether it's Saul, doesn't really matter. It's more of a general nature. It's a good thing it's a general nature. Because it so applies to us as well. We are being pursued in this world by the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. By the world, the flesh, and the devil incessantly. And we ought to be those that pray, Lord, bow down to your ear, to me, and hear. Hear my prayer. Hear my supplication. O Lord, Adonai, the Sovereign One, the God who rules and reigns in the kingdom of men. That's who we're praying to. God doesn't have physical ears like we do. But using that expression in the form of a man, we understand what it means to have ears. We understand what it means to couple your ear and to hear even better. Isn't it amazing? You just cup your ears and how that amplifies. And that's what David is crying out to the Lord. Hear me. Hear what I'm praying. Answer in the affirmative. Attend to my needs. Isn't that dependency? Isn't this a man who says, I'm poor and needy, who understands his frame? We all ought to understand that. We all need to understand that. Because, beloved, if we're not understanding how poor and how needy we truly are, then we're being arrogant, prideful, and boastful. We're being presumptuous. We're being pharisaical is what we're being. David gives the example of a poor and needy man. Poor spiritually. We're all poor spiritually in that sense. Blessed are the poor, as Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount. The Beatitudes. We're the blessed ones. We're going to be filled with good things. Christ is going to fill us. But you have to understand that we're poor. Do you know how much we don't understand spiritually? Do you know how much we don't understand about God's Word? Do you know how much we don't understand about the true and living God? Do you know how poor we are spiritually, beloved? We're poor. We're beggars. That's what beggars do. They're poor people. They reach out to the hand of the one that can give and provide. And that's us. Crying out to the Lord, bow down your ear to me, Lord, because I'm poor. I'm poor physically, I'm poor spiritually, I'm poor. I'm in your hands. And unless you act, I won't be here tomorrow. He says, David cries out that he is a needy one. He is in want. He is in need. Certainly he was at this time. David understood his bankruptcy spiritually, but he also understood physically that all the blessings come from the hand of the Lord. He'd been ousted out of Jerusalem, if it's being chased by Absalom. He'd also been ousted by King Saul, if he's being chased by King Saul. So all the comforts that David once was able to partake of, now he's not. Now he's sleeping on the ground. He's sleeping out in a tent. He doesn't have the luxuries that he had back in Jerusalem in the king's palace. He's needy. He's in need of food. He's in need of protection. He is in need of deliverance. So are we, beloved. Every single moment. But the problem I think that we have is that we don't recognize, we don't understand as we ought how actual needy that we truly are. This is what Revelation 3 verse 17 says. Verse 14 reads, and to the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things says the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. I could wish that you were cold or hot. So then, because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth. Because you say, notice, you say, I am rich. I have become wealthy. I have need of nothing. And you do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire, and that you may be rich and white with garments, that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed, and anoint your eye with the eye salve that you may see. I think that describes the church within the United States today. We don't see ourselves as poor and needy. We see ourselves as rich. And we have need of nothing. And when you have need of nothing in your own mind, you don't bow down and ask the Creator who sustains all things and gives to all as He purposes and as He wills. It's a boastful church, isn't it? It's a prideful church. It's an arrogant church. The church doesn't realize that it could be taken out with a virus. And yet we remain boastful and proud and arrogant and taunting that we are rich and wealthy and in need of nothing. And the Lord says, I will vomit you out of my mouth. Beloved, do you understand how poor and needy that we truly are? That you are, that I am, that we are? If we would but read the Scriptures, we would see how poor and needy we truly are, spiritually and physically. That we depend on things of the flesh rather than on the true and living God. That's poor and needy, isn't it? That's boastful and arrogant. That's prideful and presumptuous. And I think that's how the church, especially in the United States, has become. We need repentance bad. We need the Lord to revive us bad. We need revival within the church itself. We need a reformation. We need to be brought back to the Word of God. We need the Lord to do that powerful work that we would know that we are truly poor and needy. At every turn, I need Thee every hour. We sing it, but do we mean it? Is it really something that reverberates in our soul? I need you every hour, every moment of every day, because it's in you that I live and move and have my being. I'm upheld by your hand. Each one of us individually needs to understand that, beloved. We are poor and needy people. That's humility. That's not pride. That's not false arrogance or false piety. That's simply humility. So David cries out. Notice that what he asked for in his prayer. Preserve my life. Now, David is not asking for God to grant him salvation. Preserve is the Hebrew term shamar, which means to guard. And he's asking that the Lord would guard him. You know, what's interesting, if you look at the word poor there in verse 1, that's the Hebrew term ani. And that also could be translated depressed. David was a depressed man in this state and situation and time of his life. And he needed God to preserve and to guard him from what was coming against him. And he says, I am holy. That's not an arrogance. That's one who has been redeemed of the Lord. I have been set apart to serve the Lord. Lord, use me for your purposes. Do not let these evil, wicked men snuff my life out that I might not serve you. You've called me to serve you. So guard my life that I might continue to serve you. Preserving, guarding, protecting. Job, you think of Job with the hands of the Lord surrounding Job. You put a hedge around him. Preserve me, Lord. Psalm 125, as the mountains surround Jerusalem, so the Lord surrounds His people from this time forth, even forevermore. Put a hedge around me, Lord. Guard me. We need this too, beloved, because God is our God. He's crying out that you would save the servant, because I trust in you. Now again, he's not crying out for eternal salvation. He's not crying out for forgiveness of sins. He's crying out for a temporal salvation, a temporal guarding, a temporal deliverance, a temporal redemption to be redeemed from godly men. Now be careful that whenever you read in the Scriptures, when it talks about salvation or save me, it doesn't always apply to redemption as we know it in salvation from our sins. When the disciples were in the boat and the storm arose, and Jesus was sleeping, and they went to Him, and they cried out, Lord, save us, for we are perishing. They were already washed and cleansed by the water of the Word. They were already believers. They were already disciples of Christ. They're crying out for a temporal deliverance from an impending danger. That's what David is doing right here. And no doubt that the disciples learned that through the Psalms themselves, to cry out to the Lord for that deliverance, temporally speaking. We can do the same thing. When cancer strikes, we can cry out for the Lord's deliverance. That the Lord would save us from this impending doom, as it were. When we go through different heartaches and hardships in our life, we can do the same thing. We should have been doing the same thing through the pandemic. We struggled with the virus. That the Lord would keep us and guard us and watch over us. This should be the nurse's prayer right here. Lord, guard me and keep me from the viruses and bacteria and the cancers and all the other things that flow through this place. Keep me, guard me, watch over me. That's the idea. Deliver me temporally because I trust in you. Lord, I'm looking to you for deliverance. I'm not looking to anybody else. There is nobody else. The strength of man is a fool's errand. It's feeble, it's frail, it's fragile. It melts in a moment. The strength of horses can't deliver me. Lord, I need your hand. I need your hand of deliverance. Great example, beloved. Great example of who we go to. And now notice this. This ought not to be only in your times of trouble. This is what you cultivate in your life as a believer, crying out to the Lord. So then, when times of trouble coming. They're coming. Trouble's coming. We're all going to experience the troubles and the trials of this. In this world, you will suffer persecution. You will have tribulation. Now the cheer for the believer is Christ has overcome the world. But nevertheless, you are going to have tribulation in this world. And if you're not used to praying to the Lord, simply when the days are sunny, when things are well, how hypocritical is it to go to God only when you need Him? That's what I saw in 9/11. It was at that time the church buildings were jam-packed with people. Bunch of phony, fake hypocrites crying out to God for deliverance when they didn't give one whit about the Lord when days were all sunny and the bank accounts were fat and everything was going well. It is our practice, beloved. It is our privilege. It is our blessing. It is our responsibility to daily, multiple times a day, without ceasing, Paul writes in 1 Thessalonians 5, to come to the Lord in prayer. Without ceasing doesn't mean every single moment that you're in prayer. When I go to synod meetings or classes meetings, and Maria is not there with me, I'm in contact with her throughout the day. That's the idea. Texting her, calling her, whatever. But I'm not talking to her every single moment of the day. There's things to do, right? I mean, when Moses was at the Red Sea and the Lord said, "What are you crying out to me for? Raise your rod." It's not time to pray. It's time to move across the Red Sea. It's time to act. So that doesn't mean every single moment of every single day. It means that you have an unbroken dialogue with the Lord. Throughout the day, different times, different intervals, you're coming to Him in prayer. Beloved, if you're not practicing that now, if that's not something that's implemented in your life now, if that's not how you live and experiencing that blessing and that joy, that privilege and responsibility, which is the chief form of thankfulness which we owe to God, then your prayer in times of trouble is only going to be so much hypocrisy. We need to be a people that comes to the Lord continually, thanking Him for the good things that He gives. Thanking Him for family, for friends, for a church, for being called out of the world, for protection, for guidance, for blessings. Thanking Him for the harvest. Thanking Him for your hand of protection upon those that labor long hours. Thanking Him for healing of certain diseases. Thanking Him for all the enjoyment that we have, the little things that God gives that we partake of daily. Seeing a wonderful colors that begin to explode in the fall of the year, or a wonderful rainbow, or to enjoy a nice rain shower. Things that we partake of continually that we don't stop and give God thanks and prayer for, which we ought to, beloved. That's being faithful in prayer. And David cries out, which is the theme of Psalm 86, "Be merciful to me." It's God withholding the punishment due to David. David deserves to perish even as we deserve to perish. David deserves all the armies of the opposing countries around him to descend upon him. David deserves Saul to lop his head off. David deserved that Absalom would kill him in the night while he slept. He deserved that. Why? Because all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, and the wages of sin is death. But the Lord didn't give David that, and that's what he's crying out for. "Be merciful to me, O Lord." Again, the all-powerful one, Adonai, bring your mercy. Don't give me what my sins deserve. I deserve to be overrun by the enemy. Don't give me that, Lord. I cry to you. I cry out to you. Not once, not twice. All day long, David says. Who does that emulate? The Lord Jesus Christ. He's out on the mount, praying with his Father, communing all night long with his Father. I dare say that if we combine all of our prayers together, I bet it doesn't even measure up to a whole night's worth of prayer. Why is that, beloved? Why does Lord Jesus Christ find the chief pleasure and understand how essential a life of prayer is, and the Church of Jesus Christ finds it not being the case? Why is that? Do we need some help? Do you need a nurse or something in that? Well, here's an example. Here's an example of a time of prayer, isn't it? So, let's pray. Father, we do thank you that we can come to you. We thank you, Lord, that when we go through physical problems and difficulties, we know not what they are, that you are the one who gives us strength. We pray, Lord, this morning. We pray for the struggle physically that's going on, that you would see fit, that it would bring you glory, to bring strength, to revive again, for your honor and glory and praise. Help us, Lord, even at this time, what an example given to us. As we are a dependent people, we are dependent upon you. Give strength to those who have the wisdom and the understanding, the ability to deal with things with a physical nature. We ask, Lord, that you would give wisdom, give understanding. Have mercy upon us. We ask it for Jesus' sake. Amen. David cries all day long, and he prays that the Lord would rejoice his soul. Don't we need that? We need that so much, the rejoicing of the soul. We need that God would uplift our souls, that he would give us the strength and the joy to honor and to glorify and to praise his holy name. This is what David is teaching us in this prayer, that God is abundant in mercy. He is abundant in grace, and he will continue to show that mercy and grace to us. Amen. Shall we pray?